Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. That thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And may the Lord add His blessing to His word this morning. One of the most important matters for Christians, all Christians, is that we live in spiritual victory instead of spiritual defeat. I have known many people who were good Christians, who once walked in victory, but today they walk in defeat. And we have some close friends who the woman has backslidden and turned her back to the Lord and her husband and her family. And then just recently I found out that one of my roommates in college is in a rehab center. He's trying to kick the drug habit. And I wonder, how does spiritual backsliding take place? How does defeat happen? How does somebody go from walking in spiritual victory to walking in spiritual defeat? I want to tell you today, because I'm very sincere when I say it could happen to any of us that are in this room today. As I look around and I see some of the people that it has happened to, I realize that could happen to anyone in this room today. And so I want to give you the strategy to walk in spiritual victory and not in defeat. The date was January 17th, 1781. The place was the Cowpens, South Carolina. It was a place where local farmers penned their cows. An American force of 900 Continentals, 400 of them untrained men, won a brilliant victory against the British. On January 16th, Brigadier General Daniel Morgan was pursued by a highly trained regiment of soldiers. 11,000 men, led by Lieutenant Colonel Bannister Tarleton. General Morgan carefully picked out his ground for a defensive battle. The British lost this battle at Cowpens. 100 of them were killed, including 39 officers. 229 of them were wounded, and 600 were taken captive. The Americans lost only 16 men. They had 60 wounded, and of course, none of them were taken captive. This battle has been called the greatest tactical victory ever won on American soil. At this particular time in the war, the tide was against the Americans. It didn't look like there would be an independence for the Americans. But this battle turned the tide of history in less than 1 hour. This British regiment that they were going up against had never, ever known defeat. They had won every single battle they had ever been a part of. The British had been chasing the Americans for several days. In fact, on January 16th, the morning before the historic day, the British were so close to the Americans that the Americans had to hurry and leave camp, and the British ate the breakfast the Americans left behind. The question is, how did Cowpens happen? How did the weaker force defeat the stronger force? How did an almost entirely untrained group of men defeat a regiment of highly trained soldiers? And how did men who were running for their lives turn around and capture those who were chasing them? The answer is one word. This one word is the reason why Christians will win or lose their spiritual battles. This one word will determine whether or not you win or lose your spiritual battles. What is that one word? I'll tell you later on in the message, so keep listening. But first, I would like to point out that we are in a battle. We are in a battle. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. That is for every single one of us. Fight the good faith, fight of faith. You cannot remain neutral. You cannot be on the sidelines. Like it or not, you are in this battle. Perhaps the most phenomenal illustration of the impossibility of spiritual neutrality is seen in what happened in the life of Colonel Andrew Pickens. He turned out to be one of the greatest heroes of the Revolutionary War. He once commanded 400 men who took on a British force twice their size. He was known as a great leader and strategist. But in June of 1780, the British threat seemed so large that it seemed impossible for the Americans to overcome. The British General Cornwallis said that any Americans who wanted to do so could just simply throw down their weapons and become neutral. General Pickens and his men came to Cornwallis. They threw their weapons down at their feet. They surrendered and they walked away. But when the Americans heard about this, they threatened to court-martial Andrew Pickens and they threatened to have him hanged. But Andrew Pickens was no coward. The reason why he surrendered was not because he was a coward, but simply because he thought there was no chance for the Americans to win this war. And he knew what the British did to the American soldiers. They would find out where they lived. They went to their homes, and they would drag that soldier, that father, that husband, that son. They would drag them out of the house. They would tie them up, and they would set their house on fire. When their house was burned down, they would proceed to burn their barns down. They would loot and they would steal anything that they could. And then the last thing that they did was to kill that father, that husband, that soldier in front of his wife and children. Colonel Pickens was no coward, but he knew what might happen to his family if he did not stay in the battle. But after the Americans threatened him, the British tried to get him to come on their side. They promised to make him one of their officers. And Cornwallis made another proclamation. And in this proclamation, he said, nobody would be able to remain neutral. So Colonel Pickens had to choose. He had to make a choice. He chose to rejoin the Americans. The British came at a time when he wasn't home. They dragged his wife and children out of the house. They tied them up and they burnt down their house and barns. Andrew Pickens rejoined the Americans for the Battle of Cowpens. He was given a silver medal for his important part in the battle. I have to ask you this question today. I must ask you this question. Are you trying to remain neutral? Are you trying to remain neutral? Are you trying to sit on the sidelines? You say, I never want to be on the side of the devil. I never would want to join his army. But you know, I don't want to go all out for Christ either. Somebody might label me a religious nut or a fanatic. I just want to stay in the middle somewhere. I want you to know today that this is a battle where neutrality is not a possibility. You cannot stay in the middle. You have to join one side or the other. You have to be on the side of Jesus Christ or you're on the side of the devil. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. You cannot remain neutral. You cannot stay in the middle. May I encourage you today to join the ranks of the redeemed. Join the ranks of the redeemed and show your colors. Maybe you're here today and at one time you were like General Pickens. You were on one side or the other. You were on the Lord's side. But since then you've tried to go off and you've tried to become neutral. I'm telling you, you can't do it. Jesus Christ won't leave you alone. He won't let you be neutral, and the devil won't let you be neutral. He wants you on his side. Join one side or the other, but I encourage you to join the ranks of the redeemed. Like the song says, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. Number two, you need to know and use your weapons. The Americans had a big advantage in this war, in this particular battle. That was, they knew how to shoot. As Christians, the Lord has given us some spiritual weapons. And we need to know how to use these weapons. Weapons such as the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Boy, you tell me what kind of weapon can discern the thoughts and the intents of your heart. The Word of God can. Slices like a knife in our innermost part of our being. Weapons such as heavenly wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct." You want to be able to shoot a weapon. Pick out the weapon of wisdom. Wisdom is profitable to direct. You can direct wisdom to the right places. The Bible tells us there's two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom that comes from above, or there's the wisdom that comes from below, which is sensuality and perverseness. Choose the wisdom that God offers. And He promises us that if any of us lack this wisdom, we can ask of Him, and He will give it liberally and upbraideth not. Weapons such as the power of God. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Weapons like a pure, charactered, disciplined life. Pure, charactered, disciplined life. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 tells us how we overcome the devil. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by loving not our lives unto the death. That is a powerful weapon. The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. And you can't beat somebody who's not afraid to die. The worst thing they think they can do to you is take away your life. But when they realize that that doesn't even bother you, they have nothing to use against you. 1 Peter 2:15 says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Just by doing well, just by living a character, disciplined life, you stop the mouths of foolish people. Know how to use these weapons. Know how to shoot these weapons. You'll be victorious in this battle. We have an advantage over the enemy. We knew how to shoot. We should know how to shoot these powerful weapons the Lord has given us. But also we need to know what is not our weapon. What is not your weapon? One thing is wrath. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." You can't shoot straight. You can't do the Lord's will with wrath. It doesn't work, God's righteousness. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word." Remember, that was our first weapon. The Word of God, the engrafted Word, the memorized, meditated Word of God, which is able to save your souls. I really believe that it's never wrong, it's always wrong to demonstrate wrath, even to the wicked. You will never, ever be able to win those that you're angry with. We can be have righteous indignation at sin that people do. But I don't think we should ever direct it toward the person. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Also, deceitfulness is not your weapon. 2 Corinthians 11:13 tells us that there will be some, Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. It is wrong to use the gospel in a deceitful way. And carnality is also not your weapon. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Don't use carnal, fleshly means to reach carnal people. And then pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." You will never, ever be able to reach somebody if you think that you are above them. If you are better than them, you have to get down on their level to reach them. I'm not saying you have to sink to the depths of sin, but you have to humble yourself in order to reach them. People react to attitudes in us. I was reminded of that again this week. People react to the attitudes that we have more than the actions that we do. And if there is an attitude of pride in us, people will react to us. That's not a weapon that we want to use. Number four, know your enemy. Know your enemy. Tarleton, the leader of the British that day, was known as Bloody Tarleton, or the Butcher. His philosophy was to completely destroy the enemy. In his previous battle, him and his men sabered Americans who were trying to surrender. He was known for his fast attacks. He was ruthless. He was compared to a bloodhound. The British, you know, were compared to bulldogs, but Tarleton was compared to a bloodhound. He was Bloody Tarleton. Before the battle at Cowpens, he went to all of his men and he made an announcement. His announcement was, "We give no quarters." We give no quarters, which meant we take no prisoners. He meant to kill all 900 men. This thought was used by General David Morgan the night before the battle to motivate his men. He went around to all of his men from campfire to campfire and he shouted, "Remember Tarleton's quarters! Remember Tarleton's quarters! Remember Tarleton's quarters! We win or we don't walk." 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour." If you don't know it yet, you better find out in a hurry that Satan is your enemy. He is not your friend. Satan has never done one thing for anybody in this room. He does not care about you. He does not care about you in the least little bit. Listen to me today. Satan is ruthless. He only has one thing in mind, and that is destruction and death. Satan is an enemy who takes no captives. He's a butcher. He is out to kill, steal, and destroy. That is the only thing that he has in mind. If you think that you can get by remaining neutral, you are wrong, because Satan will still attack you, and he gives no quarters. In 1756, at the age of 20, Daniel Morgan had irritated a British lieutenant. Morgan was just a wagon master at the time. The lieutenant pulled out a sword and slapped him across the face with the flat side. Morgan returned with a crushing blow to his right jaw and knocked him out cold. What was Morgan's punishment for this? When I heard this, I could hardly believe it. Morgan received 499 lashes across his back. I didn't think anybody could live through that kind of treatment. His back was lacerated and blood poured down into his pants. The night before Cowpens, 25 years later, Morgan went from campfire to campfire, from man to man, and he said to them, "If you give the British a chance, they will kill you." And then he pulled up his shirt and he showed them his back. The soldiers looked at his back and they saw the permanent scars. They saw the permanent bruises. I want you today to look around you at the scars of sin. They're everywhere. You can see them on the backs of people. You can see them on the faces of people. You can see hurting people all over the place. You look at the broken homes, the torn apart relationships. You look at the damage alcohol has done and tobacco has done and immorality has done and gambling has done. And I could go on and on this morning, and you look at those broken homes and you see the scars of sin, and you know that your enemy is ruthless and he doesn't take quarters, and you don't give him half a chance, and you don't remain neutral. He doesn't care one thing about you today. He doesn't care about your family. He only wants to destroy you. He wants to take your children. You give him half a chance and he'll scar you for life. No, he'll scar you for all of eternity. We win or we don't walk, folks. We win or we don't walk. You can't live a neutral life. If you want to see some scars today, picture Jesus as he hung on the cross. Picture the whip that came down upon his back. It was our sins that put those scars there. Picture today his nail-pierced hands and feet. Let me ask you, how can we go back to sin? How can we go back to living a neutral life? When we consider all that Jesus Christ has done and given for us. Listen, you got a choice this morning. You can serve God who loves you and was whipped and died for you and scarred for you, or you can serve somebody who wants to whip and scar and kill you. The choice is yours. But you can't remain neutral. You have to choose for one or the other. You choose Jesus Christ or you choose Satan. And I'll be honest with you, if you don't choose Jesus Christ, you don't walk. Satan will destroy you. How did Cowpens happen? How did the weaker force defeat the stronger force? What is that one word that I talked about this earlier? The one word that will determine whether you live in victory or defeat. The one word is strategy. Strategy. A good warfare is where the right strategy has taken place. It's not a matter of strength as much as it is strategy. General Morgan was a tough and a wise man. He was once shot with an arrow through the jaw. He had no teeth in his bottom left jaw, but he knew how to plan strategy. And he studied his men. He studied the opposition. And he studied the battlefield. He carefully chose his battlefield. He had his men running. And the reason why they were running is because they were trying to get to the battlefield of his choosing. They were trying to get to Cowpens. He knew that that's where he wanted to fight the battle. And when they got there, he positioned his men in such a way that it was almost impossible for them to be defeated. Then he told them what to do. He told them when to use what. How many of you know that Jesus Christ is our captain? He's our captain. He's leading us. The Christian who wins the battle is the one who understands God's directions concerning when to use what. When to use what strategy. As we follow his strategy, we will be victorious. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Don't rely upon your own strength, but upon his strategy. The surest way to lose the spiritual battle is by having no strategy or by using the wrong strategy. The surest way to win the spiritual battle is by having the right strategy. Here is the right strategy. Ready? Number one, know when to run. Know when to run. This is the most important step in having the right strategy. Let me tell you, your flesh is weak. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, or the Bible says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt." Flee, Joseph. Run. Run, Joseph. Protect this child. Get him out of here. Get him down to Egypt. You need to get out of here. Make haste. Run, run for all that you are worth. Sometimes the wisest thing that you can do is to run. You know, sometimes it takes great strength to be able to walk away. One day Joseph got himself into a fix in Potiphar's house. It was no fault of his own, but Potiphar's wife had ideas for Joseph. When he found out, he ran. He made haste. He ran to get out of there. He put on his track shoes and he ran. He ran as fast as his legs could carry him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, flee fornication. Run from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Run from it. Run from the possibility of being caught in idolatry. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust. Those youthful lusts that get so many people down, you're to run from them. Sometimes you have to run. If you are in a situation where you know you are going to be overwhelmed, the best thing that you can do is to run. See, sometimes people get in the middle of a temptation and they stand there and they wonder why they failed. They should have ran. Now, I believe that if we accidentally walk into a temptation, the Lord will provide a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Sometimes a way of escape is just to run out of there, to get out of there. He'll make a path for you to run through. He will make it possible for you to flee. Make up your mind right now. Right now. If you get in the middle of a temptation that is overwhelming, don't stand there. Run from it. You have to run so at the proper time you can fight. It's much better for you to pick the battleground. Don't let Satan pick the battleground. You pick the battleground. Pick your cow pens. It's much better to fight temptation here today at an altar where there are a lot of people who will pray with you and hug you and support you than it is out there when it's just you and the enemy. You run so at the proper time you can come to an altar. You can come to a parent. You can come to a Sunday school teacher. You can come to a pastor. You can come to a friend. You can come to some godly person in this church and ask them to pray for you. Tell them that you need to win this battle. Run to the proper place. Sometimes we do need help. There's a picture of the battle at Cowpens where one man's servant, believed to be black, saved his master's life. Sometimes we need others to help us, to join us in prayer. Sometimes we need others to be accountable to. Accountability is sometimes necessary for victory. General Morgan ran for 2 weeks from the British until he got to the spot where he wanted to fight the battle. In the first part of the battle, his strategy called for 120 of his men to run. He put the Carolinians and the Georgians on the front lines. These two groups had an ongoing feud about who the best shooters were. So General Morgan says, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to have a contest. I'm going to put you Carolinians on one side, Georgians, I'm going to put you on the other side, and you sharp shooters, you're just going to shoot. Actually, they were to take 2 shots at the British just to slow them down, and then they were to turn and run for 150 yards behind the next line of sharp shooters. And those sharp shooters would fire 2 shots at the British to slow them down, and they would run 150 yards behind the third line of sharp shooters. Tarleton sent his cavalry ahead just to check things out, not knowing the trap that was set. Right off the bat, he lost 15 men. He lost almost as many men right there than the Americans lost in the entire battle. General Morgan had instructed his men well, then he waited. They were patient. You know, the best way to defeat the enemy is not with hand-to-hand combat. If you try to do hand-to-hand combat with lust, you will lose. Many people backslide because they try to do hand-to-hand combat with Satan in an area where he already has the upper hand. Morgan and his men fought in the areas in which they were strong, not in the areas in which the British were strong. The British way of fighting was to come at you with bayonets. They were terrible shots. They'd rather do hand-to-hand combat with bayonets. A decade, 10 years after Cowpens, British shells were found 30 feet up in the trees. They attacked with bayonets, and if they did shoot, it was just to blow smoke and cause confusion. They came with an onslaught. The British were not trained to shoot on the run either, but the Americans were trained to do so. The best way to overcome Satan is not to come with our bayonet sticks, not to do hand-to-hand combat. It is to use the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal but mighty through God. The best way to overcome temptation is not to have to overcome temptation, because temptation is likely to overcome you. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." He said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus taught his disciples in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." And then Romans 8:23 says, "Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." What's that verse saying? It's saying that at this point, our bodies are unredeemed. The flesh is unredeemed. It's weak. It's easier to avoid temptation than it is to resist it. Learn to avoid it. Learn to run. I'm going to skip a couple things here. The second thing you need to know, when to attack. When to attack. There is a time to run, but there is also a time to attack. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 18. "Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war." 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. We've already mentioned it. Tearing down strongholds. Strongholds. Simply, it's a lie that you have believed to be true. That's what Satan does. He lies to us. He brings confusion. But I have a caution for you. Don't use a right strategy. Don't use a good strategy at the wrong time. Some people run when they should be standing. Other people stand or attack when they should be running. Jonah ran when he should have been attacking with the truth. The devil will try to get you to do the wrong thing. Use the wrong strategy. Well, the British pursued, not knowing that General Morgan had a cavalry of men ready to charge. There was a time to attack. Their time had come. What happened was the sharpshooters shot. They ran and they reloaded behind the second line. Those in the second line took two shots. They ran behind the third line. As they shot, the cavalry went in. The Americans formed a fighting line and went in to attack. The third thing you need to know is when to stand. When to stand. When do you stand firm and hold your ground? Do you know how much ground God has already given you? If you've been saved for 10 years, you have an incredible amount of ground. You need to know when to stand and when to hold that ground. It's amazing how many Christians once had truth and standards, but no longer have truth and standards. They no longer stand for the truth. It's amazing how many denominations once had truth and standards. They're gone. They no longer have those truths. They no longer have those standards. They didn't know when to stand. 9 times the Bible tells us to stand fast. Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The British marched on to the third line. The British came at the American flank. American General Howard ordered them to fall back and to form a new front, as it appeared the line might be caving in. They started to retreat. Morgan said, "Are these men running?" One leader said, "I never saw men retreat in such an orderly fashion." What had happened was they misunderstood the order. Listen to me. If you follow wrong, but you desire to do what is right, God will see you through it. How many things in my life did I believe that I realize now were wrong? God saw me through those things. And God taught me the truth. And God will do the same for you. And He will turn even mistakes into victories if you let Him. This is what happened here. General Morgan said, "Tell those men," this is great, "tell those men who are running to turn and fire when I tell them to. The British are advancing. They think the Americans are scared. They think the Americans are retreating." They get to the spot. General Morgan says, "Now." The men stop as one. They turn and they fire. They fired into the British, and the entire battle was over in a few minutes. In less than 1 hour, the tide of history had been turned. In less than 1 hour, Tarleton was running for his life. He was chased for over 24 miles, but he got away. On the battlefield, there was a group of Americans who became afraid, and they took off running. There was a guy in the American Army by the name of Colonel Hughes, who was known as the fastest man in the Continental Army. he ran, and he actually ran in front of those men. He got ahead of them, and he held out his hand, and he said, "Stop, men. You are more likely to live fighting than you are running." Is there some spiritual truth there? Yes, there is. You are more likely to win fighting in this spiritual battle than you are running. There might be some here that are running today. You are running from the battle. You have been running from the Lord. Let me tell you, you have a much better chance staying in the battle and fighting. If you run, the enemy will pick you off. The enemy will get to you when you are alone. You are better off in the battle. Maybe there are some here today who years ago were heavily in the battle, but today you are not. I would encourage you today to get back in the battle, pick up your arms, show your colors. We get into trouble when we don't use the right strategy at the right time. They didn't run when they should have, they didn't attack when they should have, and they didn't stand their ground when they should have. It's true of most Christians. Some Christians. There may be some here today under conviction because you have failed the Lord. You got into the middle of a temptation and you failed Him. You should have run. You should have used the strategy and run, but you didn't. Now today, you know what you're going to feel like doing? You know what the devil's going to tell you to do? He's going to tell you to run now. When now is the time, you need to come to the altar and you need to attack. He'll always tell you the wrong piece of advice. He'll always give you the wrong strategy. Listen, if you have failed the Lord, don't walk out of here today. Don't run out of here today. Come to this altar and make it right. Attack from here, and you'll be victorious. Listen instead to the Holy Spirit, who will guide you to use the right strategy at the right time. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I wonder today, is there anybody here who would say, "Pastor, I have to admit, as I look at it, I've been neutral. I've been at best lukewarm. I haven't been hot on the Lord's side. I haven't been cold on the devil's side either. But I have to admit, I've been trying to, at least some extent, remain neutral." Would you slip up your hand as a sign of confession to the Lord today? Amen. 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 Thank you. You know that you can't do that, right? From today's message, you know that you cannot remain neutral. How many here say, "Pastor, would you pray for me because I have used good strategy but at the wrong time? I should have run, but I didn't. Or I should have attacked, but I didn't. Or I should have stood my ground, but I didn't. Would you pray for me? I've used the wrong strategy." Would you raise your hand as a sign of confession to the Lord? Amen. 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 You can put your hands down. Is there anybody here today that you have never, ever made the decision to join Jesus' side? You've never, ever made that decision. You've not chosen for Him. Could I see your hand? You've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Never, ever done that? Okay. Appears like that's not the case, but it appears that there are many who use wrong strategy or good strategy at the wrong time or have tried to remain neutral. Just ask the Lord right now where you are at to forgive you for your neutrality. Make the commitment to get in the battle on His side. Confess wrong strategy to the Lord. Just simply confess it to Him. Don't let it get you down. Don't let it defeat you. You can come back. Lord, today, you know how many prayers are being offered here. I pray for those that have tried to live a neutral life. They're lukewarm. Lord, that you would help them to get on your side today. Help them to see you and your scars and your love. And opposed to that, help them to see the bloody devil who wants to scar them and offer them death and destruction. May each one choose wholeheartedly for you today. And then, Lord, for those that have applied the wrong strategy, Lord, turn those mistakes even into victories. Lord, I don't know how you do that, but you are so able to do that, to take even the mistakes that we make and turn them into victories. Do that for each one who has made a mistake and used the wrong strategy. And from this moment on, help them to begin to use the right strategy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The hour is late. Those of you that must go, you can consider yourselves dismissed as we sing this song. I'd like us to sing the song, Stand Up for Jesus. And those of you that would like to come to the altar and pray today, I want you to know these altars are open. If you need somebody to pray for you, you grab them by the hand or you come up to them and you say, I don't know that I can win this battle by myself. Would you pray for me? And you do that this morning. And you come to the altar and you pray. 273. You are dismissed if you want to go. Otherwise, let's stand. 273. Let's all sing it. If you need to come to the altar this morning, please come. Please come. These altars are open.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory on to victory, His army shall be lean, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call away, for to the mighty conflict in this His glorious day. He that our men now serve Him against unnumbered foes, let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Alone, the arm of flesh will fail.